You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your hosts, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about new bishops. We hear a reflection on St. Francis de Sales, and we hear a poem by Mother Frances Raphael, Sensible Sweetness, read by Liz O'Neill. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
How are you on this lovely St. Valentine's Day, Father?
I thought it was the memorial of St. Cyril and Methodius. Happy Valentine's Day, everyone. A couple of weeks late, or a week and a half, or however long this takes to edit and be promulgated.
My son, John Paul, this morning asked me what we were going to do to celebrate. And I said, I don't know. How should we celebrate the feast day of a man who had his head cut off? And he was like, what? So I showed him the skull of St. Valentine. I was like, this is what this day is about. And he's like,
love.
No, it's about pink hearts.
Exactly. So that we're concluding National Marriage Week today.
That's
it
right.
Began on the 7th. And yeah. So when we're recording this, obviously it's going to come out later. I want to thank, today we had Mass for, this is the 14th of February, we celebrated Mass in honor of the 60th wedding anniversary of Steve and Diana Repkowski.
That's Repkowski.
Wonderful. And so the readings were this morning about the temptation in the garden.
Okay.
So, all right. Well, here it is.
What it's about, man.
It is. That's right.
We tend to romanticize marriage, but marriage is real life.
Yeah. It's and the gospel was sticking the finger in his ear and ephethos and getting down and dirty with us in that the messiness of this life.
Well, I think if you live marriage well, that's also what it is. It's healing. You know,
absolutely.
I've found just the attempts that Maureen and I have had, as poor as they are with us being fallen people, to try to live marriage in the way that God wants us to, it's been healing to both of us.
That's so right. And I think, as I mentioned in homily in recent times, our vocations, whatever they might be, are invitations from the Lord to help us become more who we really are. And that really is what spouses in a particular way. You've made a commitment. Same thing with religious communities. Mm-hmm. You're in it together. I had a friend who was a diocesan priest and left the diocesan priesthood because his bishop had been accused of inappropriate behavior. This was early 2000s. And he went to a monastery to discern with them. And he was there for longer than the 50 days that Cyril was. In any case, this wise old monk said, they're committed to stability, right? Mm-hmm. If you're a monk. And he says, Brother Simeon, my friend had taken the religious name Simeon the Stylite. And he says, Brother Simeon, I just want you to know that when you die, someone in the community will rejoice. Wow. Right?
So that's a good
right?
It's very
welcome.
It's very true. Like
and so this idea, so let's not pretend that if we can get it quite right, everything's gonna go swimmingly. No. There are things that grate on us. It could be this or that, and the Lord knows it. Mm-hmm. That's how we cultivate virtue.
If you're open to grace.
Exactly.
Yeah, if you're open to grace, those things that your rough edges or your selfishness or your pride, they start to get ground out of you.
And I think the temptation that we all have is we want to get it together and get little utopia. Maybe it's in your house, maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's in the church. I think some people, as they hear about various appointments of different, we just recently had the appointment of a bishop, I think it's Weisenberger, mm-hmm. to be the successor to Archbishop Alan Vigneron is it the 7th Archbishop? I can't remember.
It might be somewhere.
6th or 7th Archbishop of Detroit, and he'll be installed. He's already been ordained, so he'll be installed on March 18th. And I was wondering why it wasn't the 19th.
I was like, it's right there.
but actually, the readings have to be proper to...
Oh.
So I think the readings would have to be from St. Joseph, which I was surprised that it wasn't the 19th as well.
Or the it's 17th. Just sitting right there.
I know. We can't make anything of that. We don't understand. But I do think that there's, you know, with different appointments here and there, there can be some anxiety. What is this going to mean? And anytime a parish gets a new pastor, a diocese gets a new bishop, there's some uncertainty. And I think there are people that listen to our podcast who are members of our parish who may see news about this or that thing that, Bishop Weisenberger did or said during the late 2018 and during COVID. And I think it's wise for us to say, all right, this is the Lord's anointed. Mm-hmm. And we need to trust that the Lord is working and not to be afraid.
Yeah. Yeah. It's important to remember. It's something I've been seeing a lot, probably in the last maybe decade or so, more and more division in the church, more and more willingness to argue and fight and be okay with division. We need to remember one of the virtues of Christianity is unity. And one of the tragedies of Christianity is the splintering. Like Jesus, one of his last prayers on earth was that we would be one.
Yeah.
And yeah, of course there's different degrees of unity, but that is something we need to take seriously and always working towards.
Yeah, as far as it lies with you, live at peace with all, and mm-hmm. we need to strive for unity. Now, what you are not saying surely is peace at all costs, right? No, we cannot compromise the truth for the sake of harmony, of false irenicism, of false peace, but we do need to strive for it. And unity, one holy, Catholic, and universal church, right?
Yeah, no, I guess where I was kind of trying to go with that is if you're spending all of your time listening to podcasts or reading news stories that are causing you angst and separate and causing you to be more kind of reveling in the division, that's not from the Lord.
Well, this I think your point is well taken. It's the problem not just in the area of the church. It's true in politics as well. Mm-hmm. You're getting fed stuff in your for me or your home, stuff that you love and stuff that you hate. Mm-hmm. So it's driving the division.
Yeah, there's times where
they just want eyes on screens. That's what they want.
I'm looking at my Twitter page and I'm going, why is all of this crap coming through my feet? Oh, it's on the for me. So it's just trying to foment
agitation or your fascination. But I, you know, some people say, what's going to happen in Lansing? And obviously you and I both are
very interested.
Very interested in that. And I do think that the comments that Bishop Weisenberger gave at the press conference talked about the priority that Detroit had made for evangelization. Mm-hmm. And there is a lot of good being done in the Archdiocese of Detroit. There are good priests in the Archdiocese of Detroit. There's a good seminary that is forming men.
There's a spectacular seminary.
It is. Yeah. And so we just need to say, all right, we'll entrust all of that to this, the Lord's anointed, right? Mm-hmm. He has been anointed, and he's been decreed by the Congregation for Bishops, but called to that position by Pope Francis. Mm-hmm. And we can disagree with Pope Francis or any other bishop's prudential judgments, but we don't have the right to be a source of effective schism, right? Yeah. We have to reject this or that. No.
You don't need to have an opinion on everything that the bishop or the pope says. You can just let it be.
Right.
You know? It's not to say that you just ignore things that might be, but you don't have to get into a conversation. You don't have to get worked up about it. What the Lord is calling you to is not to sit and critique everything that the hierarchy does. The Lord is calling you to love your family and your neighbor.
That's right. What's close at hand? Yeah. What is close at hand? Loving God and...
or to our mores.
Oh, yeah, exactly. That's right.
Not to go into that. But that's right. No, that's what you're called to. What is the Lord giving you? And, you know, we've referred to this principle before about your sphere of concern and your sphere of influence.
That's right.
It's another way of saying that. Like, yeah, you can be concerned about what the Archbishop of Detroit is doing, but you don't live in the Archdiocese.
And
of
people have texted me and said, what are you going to do when the next bishop is named? I'm going to keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to do.
You're going to say Mass.
Right, I'm going to say Mass, and I'm going to encourage and exhort. And what if the next bishop says you can't pray this way or that? I'll explore every avenue I have within the canons to say this is what the Missal says, mm-hmm. and then I'll respect the bishop. I promise to respect and obey Bishop Engling and his successors, mm-hmm. Bishop Boyer, and then whomever, should the Lord tarry, we don't know. We've got, a year and a half till Bishop tenders his?
Bishop is turning 74. So
in April.
In April. So yeah. He's got another year plus.
And his father just passed. He'll actually have, his father's funeral will be on the 15th.
Yeah,
will have been on the 15th
of
February.
Pray for the repose of Earl Sr. The way the trend is going right now, they're not replacing bishops the minute they turn 75. Yeah. So, you know, Bishop Boyer's probably got another two.
Maybe, he's healthy.
Yeah. Two, maybe 3 years. He probably doesn't want to hear me say that.
Well, no, none of them does. So there was Bishop Murray, former bishop of, former chancellor of the Diocese of Lansing, but a former bishop of Kalamazoo was reputed to have said, I really want to retire. If not, I'll be scheduling ordination of women.
Not really, but he's trying to spark the...
No, exactly.
And, you know, having worked in a chancery, I've gotten to see, not super up close, but close enough, what goes across the bishop's desks. And it's a real cross to be a bishop.
Oh, my goodness.
The amount of...
I say it's a thankless job.
Yeah, I mean, they get applause and stuff here.
It's all headaches.
It is. Every day, you've got to deal with all of the ugliness. When other people have their major sins, you have to answer for it.
Yeah.
I mean, we just had the Attorney General's report come out, about 2 months now. So Bishop Boyer didn't do any of those things, but he had to stand in front of the cameras to all the news media and answer questions. I've seen him in those moments. It breaks his heart.
Well, and I want to just say we're right now beginning the process of the Diocesan Services Appeal for 2025. And I just want to say again how grateful I am to Bishop Boyer and the great staff among which you serve mm-hmm. as Director of Marriage and Family for the diocese. We really do have an excellent chancery. And when people say, I'm worried about what's going to happen when Bishop Boyer is allowed to retire, who's going to come? And I said, well, whoever would come is going to know what kind of chancery there is and what kind of presbyterate there is.
Yeah, it's no secret.
And the fact is, anybody who would want to come in and radically change the ecclesiology or the fidelity of, should that even be possible, they would say, this is going to be a headache, nonstop headache. Because the fact is, we're living the life that the Lord has been guiding and helping us evangelize, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. We've been doing that for a long time and seeking deeper conversion. Bishop Mengling, who is now in hospice, I'm going to celebrate Mass with him, concelebrate with him today, and I'll celebrate. He'll concelebrate just because he's weakening, but he's the one who laid hands on my head. He's been a faithful bishop, and we're grateful for that legacy. And he said, why did the Lord spare me after he had bladder cancer for my conversion? That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Mm.
Why am I here? For my conversion. Why are you here? For your conversion. Why are you married? For your conversion. Why am I a priest? It's all for all of us, conversion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, I mean, another thing, too, is sometimes we can forget where we've been. And when I'm speaking with people who are concerned about the direction of the church or some decisions that certain priests or bishops make, I try to remind people what it was like in the 70s, 80s. I mean, when where I was growing up, we had to, there were real concerns of whether or not Mass was being celebrated validly.
I agree. Yeah.
And so I don't have that question anywhere, mm-hmm. you know? Yeah, I get to go to work every day in a building filled with people that are devoted.
Disciples.
Yeah, you know, Bishop Boyer expects us to go to daily Mass, and he says so quite often. You know, people have, you know, every, now I want, don't want to say but every, but many people, lay people, have regular spiritual directors, and they're seeking to do the Lord's will in the tiniest little things.
That's right.
That wasn't necessarily the story, you know, 20, 30 years ago.
And yeah, there so, really has been, as St. John Paul II, St. John Paul the Great, called for a new evangelization. Mm-hmm. And that's happening in our diocese. It's not just happening in our diocese. It's happening in the Archdiocese of Detroit. It's happening in the American church. It's happening throughout the entire world. Mm-hmm. And do we have perfect leaders? No. Do you, who go to resurrection, have a perfect pastor? You know well that that's not the case, right? Mm-hmm. None of us is. What do we do when we're concerned? We need to pray and entrust ourselves and the church. We need to pray every day for our Holy Father. Every time I celebrate the Mass, multiple times on many days, I pray for the Pope and for our bishop, mm-hmm. and obviously for the people of God, yeah. Under my care. And that's where we need, anytime we're tempted to fret, we need to turn to the one who is the answer to fretting, mm-hmm. and that is the Lord who is our peace.
Yeah, I just, a few weeks ago, I reread the Screwtape Letters. Mm-hmm. And it had been a couple of decades since I had mm-hmm. read that book front to cover. And it reminded me of all the little subtle ways. Screwtape talks about how, oh, shoot, your patient, as he calls them, has made this good choice. Okay, well, if you can just subtly turn it, now we're using that good thing for our purposes.
Well, yeah, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, he says, help him be quite proud of himself for having made that good choice. Look at me. Look at me. So that, or, and it doesn't take much.
He's like, oh no, your patient is going to church. Have him focus on, you know, the clothing or the
people. The oily expression on his face.
And yes, it is natural to be concerned about these things. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be concerned, but if we start to spend our time and a lot of our anxious energy on things that we're not called to be worried about, then that's actually a path that the devil's using us to not pay attention to the actual path that will lead us.
Yeah, we don't have grace for that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
right. I've also been reading The Introduction to the Devout Life. Mm-hmm. I've been hearing for decades, everybody says, this is so great, and I finally got around to it. And it's really remarkable because St. Francis de Sales, you know, at that time, pretty much, at least the impression I get is, holiness was for priests and nuns.
That's right.
And Francis de Sales is like, no, it's
the universal call.
Yeah, it's for the lay people, and the way you get your path to holiness is your daily, you know,
right.
the daily aspects of your life. So I think, you know, as far as kind of returning back to the Archbishop, there's very little that we know about him. We have a few kind of snippets of different things, and some things he said during some USCCB meetings.
And during COVID
during
time.
COVID. Yeah. You know, part of that also is you need to be aware of the context in which those things happen. I mean, the communion debate that was taking place around Joe, but that was a very contentious, very kind of, I think people were saying things that they might, you know, kind of in the heat of the moment. And then also with COVID, we can judge how things happened in those first weeks and months of COVID with our knowledge of everything now. But I think we need to go back to the time when we were first hearing about it and seeing videos out of China where they were welding people into the buildings. I mean, this looked like a serious man-made.
Yeah, let's just recall that 5 years ago now, I can't believe it's 5 years, but I was watching that stuff very closely and actually called for the closure of Mass even before the bishop did. I mean, a day before. Mm-hmm.
And I was part of those meetings at the chancery.
Yeah,
people were agonizing. No one wanted to shut down Mass. And, you know, sometimes I think we have,
I've shared this before, but I think it's the sense of our chancery, our bishop, and other bishops that we won't do that again. Mm-hmm. We don't imagine doing that again.
Sure.
Right? Mm-hmm. Now, if it did happen, I think we would go in with our eyes more widely open.
Sure. Well, experience teaches you, you know? And so, you know, sometimes I hear, talking about that time, our eternal life matters more than our earthly life. And objectively, yes, that's true. But that doesn't mean that our earthly life has no meaning. I mean, it is good, and it is good to preserve life.
That's
and it's
right.
a value, you know? So anyways, I don't want to go too far down the COVID path, but judge the things he did and said, remembering how those first weeks were.
And just to go back to what happens when we spend more time than is healthy for us to on social media or on news sites, there can be almost a delight in finding something that you can share with somebody else. That's a sin of detraction, or if it's not true, it's slander, right? Do we all need to know it? It's not to say that if there's a moral failure that there isn't a legitimate time when that needs to be made clear.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't look for people's faults just to share them. That's perverse.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a part of our culture now. It's very regrettable.
Oh, yeah. I don't want to sound hypocritical. I've done that.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But
no.
It is wrong. I agree.
And that's something to bring to confession.
Yeah, that's a good point. All right. Well, we've chatted about this, I think, long enough. Any last thoughts you want to share?
No, just any anxiety we have, as Paul tells us and the Lord encourages us to bring it to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Let's trust him with everything that we are concerned about.
Absolutely. All right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. St. Francis de Sales was proclaimed Doctor of the Universal Church by Pope Pius IX in 1877. What was so special about this 6th century saint? In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore what relevance his wisdom has for us today and discover the reason why even lay people can become saints.
St. Francis de Sales. St. Francis de Sales was born in the year 1567 and died at the age of 55 in 1622. He was born into a noble family in the Duchy of Savoy, which is now part of France. His father wanted him to become a lawyer, and so he received an excellent education, in part from the Jesuits. He eventually graduated with a doctorate in law and theology at the age of 25, and it was at that point that he decided to become a priest. Initially, his father was against his choice of profession, since he wanted him to pursue a political military career. Francis' cousin, Canon Louis de Sales, persuaded the Bishop of Geneva to obtain for Francis the position of provost of the Cathedral Chapter of Geneva, a post in the patronage of the Pope. It was the highest office in the diocese. Francis' father yielded, and France was ordained in 1593. Shortly after his ordination, he was sent on a dangerous mission to the Chablais region to try to reintroduce the Catholic faith in an area that had completely embraced the Protestant Reformation. He developed a great reputation as a writer, preacher, and debater in defence of the Catholic faith. In 1602, Francis became Bishop of Geneva. One of the most important challenges he faced in the diocese was the reform of the clergy. Believing that learning for a priest could be considered the 8th sacrament, he went to work writing instructions and preaching sermons. In 1604, while preaching a Lenten series, he met Jane Frances de Chantal, a recently widowed mother of 4 children. This was the beginning of one of the great spiritual friendships in Christian history. He became her spiritual guide and in 1610 established a religious community of sisters with Jane Frances de Chantal as the superior. Other religious communities soon appeared, and Pope Paul V officially approved the Visitation of Holy Mary as a religious order in 1618. To serve the many people entrusted to his care, Francis de Sales became a prolific writer. His writings comprise 26 volumes in the Annecy edition. Two of his books have become spiritual classics, The Introduction to the Devout Life and The Treatise on the Love of God. In The Introduction to the Devout Life, St. Francis de Sales offers profound advice for those living in the world who wish to pursue a holy life. Francis felt that all people in all walks of life are called by God to a devout life and that this type of living was possible for everyone. Francis offers practical suggestions for navigating through the temptations presented by the world and for making true progress on the spiritual journey. His insights on the nature of prayer, the value of the sacraments, the role of friendship, the character of virtue and the importance of devotion are timeless in their relevance. During his years as bishop, de Sales acquired a reputation as a spellbinding preacher and something of an ascetic. His motto was, "He who preaches with love preaches effectively." His goodness, patience, and mildness attracted many people, and that was the main reason why his mission to Chablais became ultimately successful in seizing the hearts of the people of the region who had gone over to Calvinism. In his book, Introduction to the Devout Life, Francis outlines a way of life that is firmly based in Scripture and the tradition of the Church, but also very practical. He is addressing the reader who is an ordinary person living life in the world, a person who, despite the allurements of society and the culture of the time, still desires to grow close to the Lord and to follow his narrow path. Some of the spiritual topics covered in that book are how to undertake the spiritual journey, the necessity of purging away all tendency to venial sin, and the necessity of daily prayer. But there are also immensely practical matters on which he gives advice, under headings such as on gentleness towards ourselves. We must attend to the business of life carefully, but without eagerness or over-anxiety. How to maintain purity, poverty of spirit amid riches, on modesty in dress, of hasty judgments, of forbidden amusements, and so on. What comes across when you read St. Francis de Sales' writings is the heart of a loving father or an older brother in the Lord who has gone before us in pursuing the life of faith and is eager to help us navigate the same journey safely. It's encouraging that, unlike many of the devotional books we might come across, Francis believes that it is entirely possible for anyone to become a saint, even lay people. It reminds us of St. Teresa of Avila, who lived a little before his time in Spain, and outlined a scheme of 7 successive stages or mansions in the spiritual life leading up to complete union with the Lord himself. She noted that there are many people who may reach Mansion 3 and live out a life of stable devotion, but go no farther on the road. Her description of someone in Mansion 3 is as follows. They are extremely desirous of not offending His Majesty, who keep themselves from venial sin, are lovers of penance and of their hours of recollection and prayer, who spend their time well and are exercised in good works of charity towards their neighbour, who are very regular in their actions and the government of their house. Nevertheless, she says, human nature still remains an oppressive burden on the spirit, and the person finds few spiritual joys. But St. Teresa also maintained that there is nothing to stop anyone from continuing on the path of sanctity and arriving at full union, regardless of their state of life. In the first chapter of the Introduction to the Devout Life, Francis describes someone who is in the same boat. They want to be holy, and yet they struggle to make headway on the road to holiness. The rest of his advice details how someone can undertake the journey without ending up in the pitfalls that are the fate of so many willing but flawed souls. From the outset, Francis talks about the devout life as a life of love, a life of receiving the love of God and believing in that love, and in turn passing on that love to those around us. And this is what characterized not just his writings, but his entire approach to life. The effectiveness of his preaching stemmed from the fact that, rather than fulminate against heretics and against the people who had left the Catholic faith, he spoke of God's love for everyone. Yes, he spoke the truth and did not flinch from pointing out wrongdoing, but he did it out of love and out of a concern for the other's welfare. We would do well to remember that approach when we look around us and see how the enemy of our souls has convinced so many people of his lies. If there is one lesson that we can take from the life of St. Francis de Sales, it is that it is love that wins people's hearts. To effectively combat the lies of the evil one, we must speak the truth, but only in love. Lastly, it's obvious from the writings of St. Francis that his love for God was profound, that he had gone far down the path of true union with the Lord, and that he was eager to reveal the secrets of how to become a saint and lead such a devout life. It's also clear that he had a tremendous zeal to rescue people from the evils of the age and lead them into a way of life that would allow them to get to heaven. In our own times, things have not gotten much better. But one of the most effective strategies we can use to combat the evil around us is to concentrate on our own devout life. To pursue our own sanctity first will equip us to help others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us the strength and courage to undertake the journey into the devout life, to disentangle ourselves from the world, and to love those around us, so that in the end we may reach our heavenly home in peace. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by Mother Frances Raphael, Sensible Sweetness, read by Liz O'Neill.
Today we are going to hear a poem by the 19th century poet Augusta Theodosia Drane, known by her religious name as Mother Frances Raphael. Born into a well-read and comfortably off family in East London in 1823, Augusta, according to a memoir written by her and found after her death, was considered what is called a naughty child, passionate and excitable, a disposition resulting in great measure from the effects of a brain fever in very early infancy. This expressed itself in a strong will and a clever mind. Augusta was writing poetry by the time she was a teenager and reading voraciously. Brought up Anglican, Miss Drane relates that she found church boring. She suspected God was not remotely interested in her attempts to reform her character. Watching her father pray silently in the mornings, however, set her on a course of thinking more about spiritual things. Her journey to the Catholic faith as a young adult was one of a series of odd steps. She first became aware of Catholicism through a book purportedly by a Catholic priest who had become Protestant. The overall effect of this book, intended as a tirade against popery, was to make her prefer the initial warm Catholic faith of the priest to the coldness of his chosen new denomination. This led to an interest in the Tractarians, the 19th century Oxford movement within the Anglican Church, which would conclude with many clergymen, notably Cardinal Newman, becoming Catholic. Augusta threw herself into an active life of serving the poor, founding a school and becoming involved in parish work, and teaching children. But she continued trying to make sense of an increasingly urgent need to live a truly spiritual life. One day, she wrote out a depiction of something she called an ideal for religious life, which would involve not withdrawing into a convent, she felt, but still living apart from the world while serving others in society. She shared it with an Anglican priest who told her that the Roman Catholics have an order answering almost exactly to your description, and it's called the Third Order of St. Dominic. She resolved to try to find out more, but had no idea how to do this. Finally, after much soul-searching, Augusta Drane became a Catholic. But even before she was confirmed, she asked her priest how she might find out more about this order of Dominicans. He told her to ask some nuns in a local convent, and she duly visited them and asked if they knew anything about the Third Order of Dominicans. To her surprise, one of the sisters explained that they were in fact Third Order Dominicans. Several years later, it would be this very sister who would become first her novice mistress and eventually her lifelong friend. Augusta joined the order and would live out her days in it, latterly as a prioress in Staffordshire. At an early retreat in her novitiate, Augusta, now Sister Frances Raphael, had a profound encounter with the personal love of God, which left her hardly able to sleep or eat for 3 days. When this passed into what she called solid grace, she found herself a different person. The poem we will listen to is an excerpt from her reflection on how to keep on going after the consolation of a spiritual experience such as this passes. It is called Sensible Sweetness. The flood abates and gently ebbs away. Lost fields come forth while nature o'er the scene spreads her baptismal robe of freshest green with 1,000 newborn blossoms, sweet and gay. Too soon they fade beneath the scorching ray. Too soon the desert sands drift o'er the plain. The tender soil is trodden hard again, and the old wilderness resumes its sway. Yet shall all be as though it had never been. Shall we stand idly by the river's shore with vain regrets and memories deep and keen of heavenly sweetness that returns no more? Or, with a nobler strength, put forth our hand and cast the golden seed and till the generous land? The joy is over and the rapture fled. Rise then to labour with heroic will. Thou hast beheld those royal waters fill each channel of a life once dry and dead, and o'er its barren wastes new freshness shed. Count not the days too rapid or too few. They passed away that we our part might do. Then forward, gallant heart, nor weakly dread the weary task renewed, the noonday sun, cold winter or sharp frost or chilling wind. Cast coward fears away, nor look behind, for now we know him we a while believed, and certain of the treasure once received, we dare not shrink from work in his dear love begun.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.